foolish, crazy, rude, out of line.
This is the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible coming to you from Riverside, California, and podcasting since 2004. I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. This is a daily podcast, and together we're reading the entire Bible in a year, and the website is at lifespringmedia.com. This is Gospel Saturday, and we're going to begin the book of Mark by reading chapters 1 and 2. The episode title is When Faith Has Legs. Before we begin reading the chapters, I'll give you a brief introduction to the book, and we're going to have Christmas question number 10 today. Before we get started, let's pray. Our Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, you bless our time around it, touch our hearts and touch our minds, and help us to apply what you have for us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's begin. Let me give you an introduction to Mark before we begin reading. No book has been translated more than Mark's gospel. One reason is that it's the shortest gospel, but perhaps an even bigger reason is that the book was written for the Romans, not people who were familiar with Judaism in the first century. So therefore, it appeals to a larger audience. Now, Mark, also known as John Mark, was not one of the 12 disciples, but it is likely that he was part of the crowds that often followed Jesus. Many scholars believe that Mark was the first written of the four gospels, though some think that Matthew was the first, but whatever the case, it is quite likely that it was written around 50 AD. Acts 12:12 tells us that the early church met in Mark's mother Mary's house in Jerusalem. The book is full of movement. We see Jesus always in action. We see the words like immediately and at once often in this book. Now, as you might expect from that, what Jesus did is more the subject of Mark's gospel than what he said. Commentator A.T. Robertson said, "The Gospel of Mark pictures Christ in action. There is a minimum of discourse and a maximum of deed. And speaking of action, Jesus is portrayed here as the servant of God, as one who's going about doing the work of God." So you might be asking, since Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, where did he get the information contained in the book? Well, church tradition has it that the Apostle Peter was Mark's main source of information. We know from 1 Peter 5:13 that Mark was with Peter, and Peter called him my son, as an older man might refer to a beloved student. Well, since Peter was one of the 12, we know that Peter was an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. Listen again to what A.T. Robertson wrote. He said, "Mark's gospel is the fullest gospel of striking details that apparently came from Peter's discourses, which Mark heard, such as green grass, 2,000 hogs, or looking round about." And another indication of Peter's input, also from Robertson, is this. Peter usually spoke in Aramaic, and Mark has more Aramaic phrases than the other gospels, like Boanerges, Talitha Kumai, Korban, Ephatha, and Abba. Well, that's enough introduction. Let's get started. Mark chapter 1. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "I am sending my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way for you. A voice cries out in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer was in the desert telling people about a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went to him. As they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. John was dressed in clothes made from camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He announced, "The one who comes after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to bend down and untie his sandal straps. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. As Jesus came out of the water, he saw heaven split open and the Spirit coming down to him as a dove. A voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, whom I love. I am pleased with you." At once the Spirit brought him into the desert, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was there with the wild animals, and the angels took care of him. After John had been put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee and told people the good news of God. He said, "The time has come, and the kingdom of God is near. Change the way you think and act and believe the good news." As he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. They were throwing a net into the sea because they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me. I will teach you how to catch people instead of fish." They immediately left their nets and followed him. As Jesus went on a little farther, he saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in a boat preparing their nets to go fishing. He immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee and the hired men in the boat and followed Jesus. Then they went to Capernaum. On the next day of worship, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching. Unlike their experts in Moses' teachings, he taught them with authority. At that time, there was a man in the synagogue who was controlled by an evil spirit. He shouted, "What do you want with us, Jesus from Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus ordered the spirit, "Keep quiet and come out of him." The evil spirit threw the man into convulsions and came out of him with a loud shriek. Everyone was stunned. They said to each other, "What is this? This is a new teaching that has authority behind it. He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." The news about him spread quickly throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. After they left the synagogue, they went directly to the house of Simon and Andrew. James and John went with them. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. The first thing they did was to tell Jesus about her. Jesus went to her, took her hand, and helped her get up. The fever went away, and she prepared a meal for them. In the evening, when the sun had set, people brought to him everyone who was sick and those possessed by demons. The whole city had gathered at his door. He cured many who were sick with various diseases and forced many demons out of people. However, he would not allow the demons to speak. After all, they knew who he was. In the morning, long before sunrise, Jesus went to a place where he could be alone to pray. Simon and his friends searched for him. When they found him, they told him, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus said to them, "Let's go somewhere else, to the small towns that are nearby. I have to spread the good news in them also. This is why I have come." So he went to spread the good news in the synagogues all over Galilee, and he forced demons out of people. Then a man with a serious disease came to him. The man fell to his knees and begged Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus felt sorry for him, reached out, touched him, and said, "I'm willing, so be clean." Immediately his skin disease went away, and he was clean. Jesus sent him away at once and warned him, "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, show yourself to the priest. Then offer the sacrifices which Moses commanded as proof to people that you are clean." When the man left, he began to talk freely. He spread his story so widely that Jesus could no longer enter any city openly. Instead, he stayed in places where he could be alone, but people still kept coming to him from everywhere. Mark chapter 2. Several days later, Jesus came back to Capernaum. The report went out that he was home. Many people had gathered. There was no room left, even in front of the door. Jesus was speaking God's word to them. 4 men came to him carrying a paralyzed man. Since they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof over the place where Jesus was. Then they lowered the cot on which the paralyzed man was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Some experts in Moses' teachings were sitting there. They thought, "Why does he talk this way? He's dishonoring God. Who besides God can forgive sins?" At once, Jesus knew inwardly what they were thinking. He asked them, "Why do you have these thoughts? Is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your cot, and walk'? I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralyzed man, "I'm telling you to get up, pick up your cot, and go home." The man got up, immediately picked up his cot, and walked away while everyone watched. Everyone was amazed and praised God, saying,
We have never seen anything like this. Jesus went to the seashore again. Large crowds came to him, and he taught them. When Jesus was leaving, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in a tax office. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners who were followers of Jesus were eating with him and his disciples. When the experts in Moses' teachings, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Those who are sick do. I've come to call sinners, not people who think they have God's approval." John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came to Jesus and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples don't?" Jesus replied, "Can wedding guests fast while the groom is still with them? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. No one patches an old coat with a new piece of cloth that will shrink. Otherwise, the new patch will shrink and rip away some of the old cloth, and the tear will become worse. People don't pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wine will make the skins burst, and both the wine and the skins will be ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh skins." Once on a day of worship, Jesus was going through the grain fields. As the disciples walked along, they began to pick the heads of grain. The Pharisees asked him, "Look, why are your disciples doing something that is not permitted on the day of worship?" Jesus asked him, "Haven't you ever read what David did when he and his men were in need and were hungry? Haven't you ever read how he went into the house of God when Abiathar was chief priest and ate the bread of the presence? He had no right to eat those loaves. Only the priests have that right. Haven't you ever read how he also gave some of it to his men?" Then he added, "The day of worship was made for people, not people for the day of worship. For this reason, the Son of Man has authority over the day of worship."
Well, beloved, let's look for a moment at chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Here it is again. "Four men came to him carrying a paralyzed man. Since they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof over the place where Jesus was. Then they lowered the cot on which the paralyzed man was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.'" So here's the situation. Jesus has begun his ministry, and he's now known far and wide for the miracles and healing that he's done. And now he's in a home speaking God's word to a crowd. It's so crowded that there's no room in the house, and the friends of this paralyzed man wanted Jesus to heal their friend, but they can't get close to Jesus because of the crowd. So they took him in his cot up to the roof, where they made a hole through which they could lower their friend to where Jesus was speaking. And now here's the key phrase. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Did you notice that? When Jesus saw their faith. How many of us say we have faith, and yet we don't do anything to show it? Faith is more than just mentally saying, "I believe." It's more than just saying amen when the preacher says something that we agree with. It's more than liking a Facebook post. This man's friends did something that was radical. They so believed that Jesus could heal their friend, which Jesus did do in addition to forgiving his sins, that they somehow got him in his cot to the roof of a house, broke a hole in the roof while an astonished crowd watched, interrupted the great teacher and miracle worker, and presented their friend to him. Well, I'm sure that most of the people there thought that these guys were out of their minds, foolish, crazy, rude, out of line. Call it what you will, but Jesus saw their faith. Faith has legs. Faith takes action. It doesn't just wait around for God to move. Faith says, "God will, and I will go where He is." When was the last time your faith had legs?
Have you got a comment? Call the LifeSpring Family Hotline at +1-951-732-8511 or go to comment.lifespringmedia.com or email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. Tomorrow is Epistle Sunday. We'll read 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. A
Anonymous sent in his weekly $22.22 Roa Ducks donation, as did Mike Hainer with his weekly $7.77 Striper donation. Both are today's associate producers, and I thank you very, very much. God bless you. With Christmas coming up, now would be a good time to send a value for value donation if you're finding value in the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible. And with the 33rd anniversary of the world's most perfect marriage coming up on New Year's Eve, the lovely Lady Leanne and I would be thankful if you cared to send an anniversary gift. If you'd like to make a donation, here's the place to do it.
LifeSpringMedia.com/support.
Sister Denise, who sent in two Christmas questions, commented on each of the episodes in which James answered her questions. In the first one, she said, "Thank you, James, for answering my question. I knew that each gospel was written to highlight different themes in Jesus' life, but I think this is the first time I've heard of Matthew making parallels between Moses' life and Jesus' life. It makes perfect sense now. Thanks again and Merry Christmas." And then she followed that up by commenting on the next episode. She said, "Thank you, James, for another great answer. You've given me a lot to think about and study. Merry Christmas." Well, thanks for the comment, Sister Denise. I've forwarded your thanks to James, and he came back with, "Oh, that's so nice." So today's Christmas question, question number 10, comes from Villain J1. He said, "Hey, Steve, I recall listening to the radio years ago during the Christmas season, and the origin of the classic Silent Night song was told. It was very touching, and I wonder if there are other interesting origins of other classic Christmas songs. Thanks." Well, Villain J1, thank you for the question. Let's see what the Christmas expert James Cooper has for us.
Oh, the lovely carol Silent Night. And yes, it's one of the most popular, and yes, there's a lovely story behind it. But it's worth telling the story again, because there's also a legend associated with the carol that probably isn't true. The words of Silent Night were written by a priest called Father Joseph Moore in Marapaf, Austria in 1816. The music was added in 1818 by a schoolteacher friend of hymns, Franz Xaver Gruver, and it was for the Christmas Eve service at St. Nicholas Church in Oberstdorf, Austria. Furthermore, asked Franz Gruver to compose the melody with a guitar arrangement. It was several years later that Gruber wrote an accompaniment from the organ. Historians have conducted lots of research, and they believe that Father Moore wanted a carol they could play on his guitar. Now, the legend associated with Silent Night says that they wanted the carol to be sung by the children of the village at the midnight Christmas Eve service. But in the middle of practicing, the organ broke, and not a note would come from it. Some legends also say that a mouse chewed through the organ pipes. So the children had to learn the carol only accompanied by a guitar. They learnt the carol so well that they could sing it without an accompaniment. However, there are no records to indicate that a children's choir was involved or that the organ was broken. But at midnight mass on 1818, Father Moore and Franz Gruber sang each of the six verses with the church choir, not children, adults, repeating the last two lines of each verse. Moore set down the guitar arrangement on paper around 1820. And that's the earliest manuscript that still exists. It's displayed in the Carolino Augustinium Museum in Salzburg. There are a number of manuscripts of various Stille Nacht arrangements that were written by Franz Gruber in later years. The original words of the song were in German, and it was called Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht. And the first translation into English was Silent Night, Holy Night. Bethlehem sleeps, yet what light floats around the heavenly pair. Songs of angels fill the air, strains of heavenly peace. It's thought that the song might have travelled around the area with an organ repairman, which is where the organ bit of the story might have come along. And he could have taken one of the early arrangements with him in around the 1820s. Two singing families, like the Von Trapps in The Sound of Music, seems to have discovered the song and performed it as part of their concerts. In December 1832, the Strasser family performed it at a concert in Leipzig. It was first performed in the USA in 1839 by the Rainer family, who sang Stille Nacht at the Alexander Hamilton Monument outside Trinity Church in New York. It was translated into English in 1863 by John Freeman Young. The carol was sung during the Christmas truce in the First World War in December 1914, as it was a song that soldiers on both sides knew. Even though they had different words, they still knew the same tune. By the time that the carol was famous, Father Moore had died. Franz Gruber wrote to the musical authorities in Berlin saying that he'd composed the tune, but no one believed him, and for years it was thought that Haydn Mozart or Beethoven had written it. But then the 1920 manuscript was found in the top right-hand corner. Father Moore had written Melodie von Franz Xaver Gruber. Another Christmas carol that has a fascinating history and also has a legend attached to it is the 12 Days of Christmas. In England, between 1558 and 1829, it was illegal for Catholics to practice their kind of Christianity, in private or public. Being a Catholic, or even owning a Catholic Bible, could get you in prison or even killed. But there were many Catholics who worshipped in secret. The 12 Days of Christmas was written in England around this time. Now, the legend says that it was written to help children learn about their Catholic faith. In the carol, the days are supposed to represent special symbols and have hidden meanings, because it was illegal to have anything in writing that would indicate that you're a Catholic. But there's no evidence whatsoever that this is the case. It seems it's most likely just a folk song that had special Catholic meanings added at a much later date, probably sometime around the Victorian period. Also, all the symbols can be used by Protestants and other Christians, not just Catholics. However, there was another song called A New Dial, which is also called In Those 12 Christmas Days, that seems to date to around 1625. It did give religious meanings to the 12 days of Christmas, but not so people could practice their secrets in faith, just so they could remember stuff. The 12 days of Christmas refer to the 12-day period that starts with Christmas Day and ends on Epiphany, which is the 6th of January. The song begins, "On the first day of Christmas, my true love sent or gave to me." In A New Dial and the legends and the myth of the song having secret meanings, the true love was meant to represent God, the true love of the world. The me was meant to represent the man or woman who receives these presents. The other meanings given in A New Dial are these. A partridge in a pear tree means God. It could also mean Jesus who died on the cross. In ancient times, a partridge was often used as a mythological symbol of a divine sacred king. The two turtle doves are the Old and the New Testament of the Bible. The three French hens are the Christian Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three hens could also mean faith, hope, and love, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the wise men who visited Jesus, or the three gifts that they brought him. The four calling birds are the four Gospels of the New Testament in the Bible, but they could also mean the four major Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The five gold rings are the five senses. But they could also mean the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses in the Torah. The six geese are laying are the 6 days of creation. The seven swans are swimming are the seven liberal arts studied at medieval universities. They could also mean the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. The eight maids are milking are the eight Beatitudes, Jesus' teaching on happiness. The nine ladies dancing are the nine muses from Greek mythology, or also the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. 10 lords a-leaping are the 10 commandments in the Bible. The 11 pipers piping represent 11,000, meaning a lot of people who had been martyred or killed for the Christian faith. They could also represent the 11 faithful disciples of Jesus. And the 12 drummers drumming are the 12 disciples of Jesus, or the 12 points of the Apostles' Creed. Some early versions also have the four items or days in a different order, with 9 drummers drumming, 10 pipers piping, 11 ladies dancing, or 12 lords leaping. The order we have today was set in 1909 when it was published in a book belonging to a famous composer. He also added the extra beats in 5 golden rings and set each verse starting with on. And did you know if you added up all of the gifts from the 12 days of Christmas, you get 364. So one for every day of a year, with the day off, ready to start all over again.
Doesn't James always have such interesting answers for us? I'm having fun with this. I hope you are too. And thanks again, James, for sharing your encyclopedic knowledge with us. Of course, you can find out more at whychristmas.com. And by the way, James alerted me to the fact that some of the links he's mentioned in his answers were missing or not working at lifespringmedia.com. That's completely on me. Chalk it up to operator error. I think I fixed them all. And if you ever go to lifespringmedia.com expecting to get a link that I've mentioned in an episode and it's not there or not working, please let me know. I'll fix it as soon as I can. There are so many moving parts to getting everything done for an episode that sometimes one of those parts gets overlooked. I'd consider it a real favor if you would let me know when this happens. And have you sent in your Christmas question yet? I still have a few slots open.
So you still have a chance to be one of the ticket winners to see the movie Jesus Revolution, which comes out in February. Remember, each question you send will get you one entry, whether or not I use your question on the show. I'll have two pairs of two tickets to give away. And then there's also the drawing where someone will win a signed copy of my book, Webb's Easy Bible Names Pronunciation Guide. For more information on the book, go to easybiblenamesguide.com. And for that drawing, each question I use on the show will get an entry. So send your questions to me at steve@lifespringmedia.com, and please put Christmas question in the subject line. I would hate to miss one of your questions. Remember that tomorrow is Sunday, which means we'll be sharing praises and prayer requests on the show. So if you have a praise report or a prayer request, go to prayer.lifespringmedia.com and fill out that form there. If you want to remain anonymous, there's a place on the form to let me know that. prayer.lifespringmedia.com. If you'd like to donate to the show during the Christmas season here, just go to
lifespringmedia.com/support.
All thank you, and I believe God will bless you. Today, James told us a lot about the 12 days of Christmas, but he didn't mention the 12 tools of Christmas. This is Woody Phillips from the Toolbox Christmas album, and I've got to wonder if Woody Phillips is really his name. Until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. Thank you for inviting me into your day today. My name is Steve Webb. Bye.